Well, I was going to say, I had a great time yesterday at the men's retreat. It was Friday night, and yesterday it seemed to go really quick. We actually, really next week, ladies, just to give you a bit of a heads up, we thought we'd stay there for a week and just chill out. You guys would be fine, is that right? Okay. Yeah, they're like, yes. It was quite something to behold, standing up at the house and looking down to the beach and through the gap in the trees and being able to see Brian, his floating on his back. You'd see his belly and his head. That was pretty awesome. So it was nice. So yeah, we were just admiring the view on the way back up from the beach. Yeah. So we had a good time. We Grant Bullen did some two studies with us, just looking at the life of Jehoshaphat, who was a man who wanted to please God, wanted to do the right thing, but made foolish decisions, who did things like he'd go and agree to do something, go and make an alliance with another king and fight a battle before actually seeking the Lord. And so we looked at that, and it was good. We had some good discussions around that. But as I said, it seemed to be all too brief. And it was bracketed by food and a bit of sleep in there somewhere. So no, it was lovely. Now, I as I said last week, I thought I'd finish this series, but a couple of people had made comments to me about, hey, could we look at Jehovah's Witnesses? And I was kind of initially thinking, oh, yeah, nah. And because my interactions with the J-Dubs have of recent times been sort of pretty, pretty friendly. They'll come to the door, and unlike when I first met J-Dubs and I was just a new Christian, and it was a Saturday morning, and they woke me up just some unearthly hour, like 10 o'clock or something on a Saturday morning. And I got out of bed, and I was just wearing my boxers, and I went to the door, and I was like, oh, you guys are, they were like, we were sharing that, you know, telling you Watchtower magazine. And I was like, oh, you guys don't believe in the Trinity. That's about all I knew about them. And they're like, no, and here's blah 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 blah, why? And I stood there, I realized after an hour I'm standing there in my boxers at the back, you know, arguing theology with these guys. I'm like, I should go and put a shirt on, really. But anyway, from then, each time I've met them and I've said to them, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, they go, oh, yeah, well, that's great, you know, that's, bless you, and have a great day. And they don't seem to go, not like the kind of Mormons who are like, oh, you're a Christian, we want to convert you. J-Dubs seem to go, oh, you're a Christian, that's sweet, you know, we'll have a happy day, and we'll go and, you know, find someone else. And so I thought, well, maybe they're kind of becoming less weird. And so I thought I'd do a bit of reading about them. And I started reading about them, and this is like I'm reading the official Jehovah's Witness stuff. And I have to say, it's kind of a bit creeped out, actually. I must say, you know, reading about what they actually, not only what they teach and believe, but also how they operate, how they kind of, they are really a full-blown sort of mind-controlling cult, actually. And they're heretical. They have some really serious heresies. And I think there's something, and this is probably what it had kind of lulled me a little bit, was that they are very similar in many ways to what biblical Christianity claims to be, and what biblical Christianity is, sorry. But they make these very subtle changes, and we'll look at some of those. So just a bit of background then about the J-Dubs. This is J-Dubs. Where do they come from? So they were founded by a guy called, his name was Charles Taze Russell. And he started a Bible study in the 1970s called the Millennial Dawn Bible Study. Who would like to go to a Bible study called the Millennial Dawn Bible Study? I actually think that's quite a cool name, really. The Millennial Dawn. You know, we could call our church that, the Millennial Dawn Church. No? No, you don't, guys don't look too convinced. Sorry? It's already been... No. So anyway, and my understanding from books I've read about them in the past is that they sort of started with a group of people who were very serious to study the scriptures, and they see a lot of Christianity around them was a bit, you know, very formal and very focused on ceremonies and robes and all that sort of stuff. And they said, we want to study the Bible, which is a great thing. And so that's kind of was their thing, and they used to get together to do that. Then they in in 1886, they formed what they called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which is what they're known for today. That's their main, that's their overseeing body. There were some, obviously, some breakaways. There was a split that occurred in 1931, and they, the group that split away, they became, I can't remember what they called, the Disciples of Christ or something like that. The rest of them, though, became known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. So this is sort of the beginning of what the modern organization is. What do they believe? The big focus, obviously, is because of the name, is this name of God. So when you read the Old Testament, one of the things is that there are different names for God that are used. There is God, G-O-D, and that is Elohim. And then there is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and that is Adonai. And that is used and can actually be used sometimes of men, of, you know, kings and so on. And then there is a name of God which is spelt, really the only thing we know about it is this Y-H-V-A or W-A, or depending on your pronunciation. And it's Yahweh. We think it's Yahweh. But when they first started translating Bibles, I think it was an American Standard Version, they said, oh, actually it's pronounced as Jehovah. Now this was because the Jews wouldn't say the name of Yahweh. That was the name of the Lord. They said, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. And so whenever a Jewish person was reading through the Old Testament, when they came to the name Yahweh, they wouldn't say Yahweh. They would say Adonai. They would always say Adonai out of respect. And so when it's a little bit complicated, I know, but the Hebrew language has got consonants and vowels, and the consonants are up here and the vowels are dots and lines and things underneath. And they put the vowels for Adonai underneath the consonants, the Y-H-V-A for Yahweh. And so you end up with this thing that says Jehovah or Yehovah or something like that. And so they say that is the name of God, and that is the name that we should use. And so they've taken that name and they brought it also into the New Testament and done some really crazy things with it, as we'll see later on. Some of their beliefs, who is Jesus? They say Jesus actually was a created being, and he was actually Michael the Archangel, and now he became the Son of God. So that is not, again, that, you know, you would immediately understand that that is not a biblical teaching. That is not the Son of God. This is a created being. Jesus is merely made by God, and he was Michael the Archangel. They reject, obviously, then the Trinity. So you have Jehovah, who is God, Jesus, who is a created being, who was Michael the Archangel, and the Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is kind of, if you watch Star Wars. Yeah, so what do you say in Star Wars? You don't say, look, bless you, brother. You say, may the Force be with you. All right? So the Force is just the power of God. The Holy Spirit is just the power of God, the Force. Gosh, now you'll be questioning my theology. Okay, so you can ask any. I have had Jehovah's Witnesses tell me that, and you can read it on their website and things like that. So the Holy Spirit equals the Force, I've already said that. In terms of what Jesus actually did, Jesus doesn't die on the cross as a substitutionary atonement. He doesn't pay the penalty for us as such, but he pays the ransom to Satan. So Jesus makes a payment to Satan so that we kind of get bought back, so to speak. And there was something else in there I was going to mention. I can't remember. No hell. Okay, so no hell. And when you die, you just either cease to exist or go into a sort of a limbo for a bit. You want to be one of the 144,000 and all that sort of stuff too. More importantly, what do they teach about salvation? In Jehovah's Witnesses, because this is really, as we've seen with a lot of these groups, this is where the important differences come into play. Now this, again, this is not a Christian sort of interpretation. This is taken from a Watchtower magazine printed in 1983 answering the question, how can I be saved? Okay, so this is not me trying to put a bad spin on it. I can point you to the references. I can actually give you the PDF and you can read. This is their own literature, okay? So the first thing that a person, they say there are four steps to being saved, okay? Four steps to being saved. First one is you need to have knowledge about Jesus and God. Knowledge about Jesus and God. The second step is that you need to obey God's laws. Okay, you need to obey all God's laws. You need to live an obedient life. Third step is that you need to join God's organization. And it doesn't say the organization is the Watchtower and Tract Society, but the inference is very much that you need to find the organization that teaches the truth, and we teach the truth. So here's a third really important thing, and this is often the definition of a cult, isn't it? You need to come and join us. Everybody else is wrong, we're right. The fourth step is that you need to be loyally telling others the truth of the gospel that has been given to us, meaning to the Watchtower Tract Society. And they have leaders who sort of control that. So this is their own teaching about how a person gets saved. You have a knowledge about Jesus, and I'll come back to that in a minute, because this is quite a subtle difference from the Christian understanding of and teaching of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. They teach that you have to obey God's law, you have to join the right organization, and you have to be loyal, have to be a loyal witness. One of the key things, of course, with them is that their theology is based on their own translation of the Bible. Why? Because they teach, you know, remember how we looked at when we looked at Mormons, how Mormons said, after the time of the apostles, the church became totally corrupt and the truth was lost. And so in Jehovah's Witness theology, the church has become totally corrupted, has lost the truth. Nobody else really has the truth. So they have to do their own translation of the Bible. And this is because Charles Russell and Rutherford and the other leaders, they have rediscovered the truth. God has re-given them the truth that all of us have lost. And so they've got that truth back again. And they have this governing body. They do their New World Translation. They teach that is the most accurate translation of the Bible. And if you've any of you, has anybody here got a copy of that? Yeah, you got a copy? Yeah, I used to have a copy. I don't know. You got one at home? Yeah, I'm not saying one today. No, it's all right. And one of the things you'll notice, for example, if you turn to John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." They'll say, "And the Word was a God." Stuff like that. And they make these little changes which there's actually no reason to make those changes. Meaning, if you know, the Bible is, our English Bibles, or Māori Bibles, or whatever, are translated from the original languages. And the Old Testament was Hebrew, and the New Testament was Greek. And so we translate, and we try and do an accurate translation. But what they do in their process of translation, they make some subtle changes, which really are not proper way of translating it, but they support their theology. And of course, this what people have noticed is that over the years, this translation has always been updated and edited to keep up to pace with when people actually point out to them that their own translation, for example, exalts the Lord Jesus and promotes the divinity of the Lord Jesus, they will go away and change that again. So this is quite a serious thing, guys. You know, we are told that the Scripture is the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And we are warned about adding to or taking away from the Word of God and doing that knowingly. Sure, we can make mistakes and things like that, but this is serious. This is adding to and taking away from the Word of God in order to change the meaning of God's Word to suit their teachings. That is very, very serious, because it's basically a counterfeit product. You're saying this is the Bible and we trust the Bible, but they've changed the Bible to change the teaching. And particularly they have changed the teaching, they've changed their translation to make the teaching say that Jesus is not the Son of God, and that the Holy Spirit is not God, and that we're not saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So very, very serious, very, very serious errors that are going on there. They just some other things to give you a bit of a heads up. The governing body is called the Faithful and Discreet Slave, and that really has the power to, you know, bring about new teachings and ideas, and they publish all the literature, and their services tend to be involved with not so much studying God's word, but looking at what has been put out by the society. So that's why when these lovely Jehovah's Witness people will knock on your door, they will give you a piece of literature from their Faithful and Discreet Slave. They want you to read their own literature, rather than saying, let's read the Bible here. So there's a discouragement to reading the Bible for yourself. Other things they've been involved with over the years is making predictions about the end of the world, or prophecies. And so, they predicted the end of the world 1878, 1914, 1925, 1926, 1928, and on and on. And on it goes. And sometimes they can be very touchy about it if they're reminded of that. In fact, one of the teachings is that Jesus came and began ruling on the earth in 1914, which is a very interesting date, isn't it? Because that was the beginning of World War I. And he came to earth invisibly and he started ruling as king. And other things you may have heard about, no blood transfusions. That can become very serious. No military service, no saluting the flag, and sort of a real discouragement of hanging out with others. And if you choose to leave, if you read their elders' manual, which somebody I think has got and scanned it and put it on the internet, which you're not supposed to, it says actually if you leave the organization, it has to be handed back to their committee. But it says basically if somebody leaves, there's a serious sin. That's why they're leaving. So you cannot say, guys, I love you all, but I'm not a J-Dub anymore. I'm going to leave, or I'm going to go and join another church. And they don't say to you, oh, that's sad to see you go, bless you, you know, trust you get involved in ministry where you're going, and all the best. They don't say that. They say, you're a wicked sinner, and you have done something very serious. You see, you imagine what that's like. There's no leaving with a smile and a handshake. It's always, you're a wicked sinner, and you've done something really serious. And should be a big question mark over your character. So that's quite an insidious thing. And so people are held in fear and obviously discouraged from having friends. And they do monthly service field reports, even down to 15-minute reports of how much witnessing you do, just like we saw with the Mormon missionaries. But this is, they are sort of given threats and promises to go out and witness, to knock on doors. Typically done on a Saturday morning, families, all lovely looking people, dressed up, nicely dressed, very polite, going door to door, engaging people in a conversation, holding up a magazine, usually saying something like, man, have you ever wondered why there is so much evil and suffering in the world? Or have you ever wondered, you know, why there is so many wars and conflicts? And then that's because that is a each month they are given questions to ask people, and the questions relate to the magazine articles that they have. So let's just think about this. So how do we share the gospel? Sharing the gospel with J-Dubs. And we read this passage here in Romans chapter 10 together. And you've probably picked up why we're reading that. And I just want to focus on verses 8 to 13. So it says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is a quote from the Old Testament. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the first thing I think that if you are talking to a family member or a work colleague or a neighbor or somebody who knocks on your door, which is for a lot of us is probably the most likely scenario, and you have that opportunity to share the gospel with them when they knock on the door and you've got the time, is the first thing is to really emphasize that your faith is based on your salvation is based on faith, not on works. Your salvation is based on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not on the works that you have to do, or the good things, or the things you're not allowed to do. So one of the things about Jehovah's Witness teaching is that they're very controlling of the lives of the people who are part of the group by emphasizing that you have to, if you really want to be saved and if you want to be sure of your salvation, there are good works that you have to do. Now, good works are good, right? The Bible says that we should engage in good works and we should do good deeds. There's no doubt about that. But the scripture never teaches you that if you do good works, then God says, wow, look at Lily doing all those good works, or look at Brecken doing all those good works. I'm going to keep a little note of that in my file. And when he gets to a certain, you know, kind of like a reward sticker chart, when he gets 10 stickers, or she gets 10 stickers, then that's a credit, or they're going to get, I'm going to let them come into heaven and live with me forever. The scriptures never anywhere say that. And so the people who are involved in this religion are expected not just to keep the Ten Commandments and things like that, but also lots of other laws that are given and rules that are given in their elders' manuals, even down to how you dress, how long your skirt can be, and what sort of top you can wear, and that kind of thing. And what sort of opinions you hold and who you spend your time with. You know, the elders are encouraged to speak to people who look like they might be just, you know, not sort of towing the line on these things. And you're expected to attend, I think it's about 5 meetings a week. So there's questions if you're not at those meetings. And you're expected to do your monthly witnessing reports. You know, so you at each week you fill out your little card, because you're going to have to show that to somebody. You're going to have to show that to one of the church leaders to say, I spent 1 hour witnessing last week and the week before, and oh man, you know, I was a bit slack. I didn't get out there, and give up anything considered to be worldly. Like there's been high profile cases. I was reading about some. American football player who's one of the best players, and he's become a Jehovah's Witness, and he's just retired. He's quit. He probably doesn't need to play anymore because he gets paid $10 million a year, but he's quit. Why? Because he's now become a Jehovah's Witness. And so this text here says, it contrasts, doesn't it, in verses 5 and 6, you know, Moses writes about a righteousness that is based on law, but verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, but it says, you know, the word is near you, It's in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so the emphasis there is on confessing with your mouth what is in your heart. And it says if you're confessing with your mouth what is in your heart, it's on the basis of that you're saved. Not your confession, but the faith that you have. And the confession is a result of that faith. And there's no mention there of works, whether it's keeping laws or doing good works in order to be saved. So that, I think, is something really important and very liberating that everybody needs to hear, because everybody has this idea that religion is all about doing good stuff. And you've probably met people, you probably have family members who think that you go about doing good stuff because that you think that you're going to get to heaven by doing that. You think, you know, they assume that your God is going to love you more by the more good stuff you do. And maybe sometimes we give that impression. But the scriptures never teach that. So salvation is by faith, not by works. The other thing I think really important to emphasize is that salvation is by faith, not by knowledge. You remember where in those four steps, the first thing was having a knowledge of Jesus or about Jesus. In fact, let me read to you what it says in that. It says, salvation is by knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, and includes knowledge of God's purposes regarding the earth and of Christ's role as earth's new king. Will you take in such knowledge by studying the Bible? Okay. And they justify this translation, or justify this teaching by mistranslating the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, where Jesus praying to the Father. I'll just read this for you. And he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The New World Translation says, and this is eternal life, that they may have a knowledge of you. Now you're probably wondering what I'm talking about right now. What's Jeff rabbiting on about? Knowledge? No. There's a difference, isn't there? Okay? Let me ask you, do any of you know about some famous people? Any of you, come on, this is a time to confess any little obsessions or little, you know. Right? My mother-in-law knows lots about the Queen and the royal family. She's a big fan of the royal family. Anybody else? Anybody, you know? Boy George? No. Michael Jackson? No. Okay. Dan Carter? Okay. Someone like that. Sonny Bill. See, we can know lots about people, all right? Celebrities, you know, those TV celebrities or movie celebrities or singers, you know, musicians like Justin Bieber. He's one of my favorite celebrities. I know lots of his songs. I don't know any of his songs, actually. But I'm sure he's written some good ones. And, you know, we can know about people, but if I said to you, man, you, Simon is a real, you know, Simon, you just love Justin Bieber, because I know Simon does. Simon, you know, can we go and hang out with your mate Justin? And Simon's likely to say, well, no, I've got all of his books and my room is covered in his posters of him, and I've got all of his albums, and I've got, you know, inflatable dolls of him on my this thing and stuff like that. But I can't take you to meet him because I don't know him, all right? I don't know him. I know about him. No, Simon, I'm just joking, Simon does. But I know about him, but I don't know him, all right? There's a real difference, isn't there? And the thing is, you can be a professor of the Bible and teach people all about the Bible but not know God. Isn't that true? You can know lots of stuff. You know, you can know all about, for example, rocket science, but you wouldn't know anything about how to make a rocket fly, or you've never built a rocket or anything like that, or never been into space. So it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ here. And so one of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses really emphasize is studying the Bible and studying and studying and learning and reading all the Bible studies and things like that to know, to have a knowledge about God, to have a knowledge about Jesus. But they don't talk about knowing him in a relational way. And so when the Apostle Paul here in this passage, when he talks about salvation, he doesn't talk about knowing things about Jesus, but he says, you know, he talks about having faith in him, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your mind, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, I'm not saying that all Jehovah's Witnesses would hold that sort of thinking, or that they don't, you know God in some way. But at least the official line is that it's an emphasis on knowing about, or having a knowledge about. And that's why, in some ways, I think a lot of Christians find them intimidating when they knock on the door and they stand there and they open up and they seem to know lots and lots about the Bible. And sometimes Christians can feel a little bit intimidated by that knowledge. But actually what you and I need is a work of the Spirit in our hearts. Everybody needs that, don't they? We need a work of the Spirit in our hearts that produces faith, so that we can speak with faith, that we confess that Jesus is our Lord, and it's faith, not knowledge. And I think that really needs to be emphasized there. Just the final thing is this, is that salvation, it's not only faith, not works. It's not only faith, not knowledge, but it's salvation is by faith in Jesus as Lord. As I've already hinted at you, the official teaching says Jesus is not God. And that is what makes Jehovah's Witnesses or Jehovah's Witness theology a non-Christian religion. And so when you are talking to someone who is enmeshed in this teaching, you need to some point in your conversation emphasize and encourage them to think about and to consider Jesus Christ as Lord. Because isn't that what this passage is saying here? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says that the one who believes in their heart, the one who, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, go and read the new, this is where the really dangerous stuff happens. You go and read the New World Translation and it says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that's good. But when you go further on down, say in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of, what does it say? Jehovah. Why? You don't want to call on the name of just the Lord, because that's just Jesus. You have to call upon the name of Jehovah. What basis have they got for putting Jehovah there? None. It's the same Greek word as in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, kurios. If you confess, and then if everyone who calls on the name of Kyrios calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what you need to do is have a conversation about who the Lord Jesus is. That there is no salvation for a person who will not call upon the name of Jesus as Lord, as God. Because if Jesus is not God, he cannot save you. And if you are not willing to confess Jesus as God, as the Son of God, then you cannot be saved. And so that's a really important discussion to have. You know, one of the questions I've sat here and talked to a lady, and I've said, you know, let me ask you a question. Why did Why did all the enemies of Jesus so want to kill him? Why? Why did they want to kill him? Ooh. Yes, they were going to lose control. That's right. And one of the reasons why they thought they're going to lose control, they wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because he was blaspheming. The Jews believed that he was blaspheming. How was he blaspheming? He said, "I am the Son of God." And they took up stones to kill him. Why did they crucify him on the cross? Because he was blaspheming by claiming to be God. That's why they crucified Jesus. And so this, you know, it just undermines the whole of the gospel. So there's lots more we could go on and talk about. But the point is this. It's the one who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and my friends, we could put Jehovah in there if you really wanted to, because that's actually what it means. If we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Jehovah, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, just wrapping this up, every J-Dub I've met seems to be very lovely, very kind, very well-dressed, polite, and so on. And while they may think that if you're a Christian, you are somehow deceived and you're lost, they don't. At least they don't show it, and they don't come across as sort of overbearing. And so you and I, we should respond with a similar courtesy. Don't get all angry, don't get rude, don't get threatening to them or anything like that. You just need to seek an opportunity to share your faith with them. Share with them where your hope is in, why you know that you are saved, and that your faith and your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just because he came down as some super angel to rescue you, but that he is the Son of God, came into the world. That he is the Son of God, has taken your sins upon himself, because he is as perfect and holy God and as perfect and as an innocent man took your place. And he was able to do that because he was both God and man, to satisfy the justice of God and also represent us to God. And so you can share that faith with them. You can share that you don't have any fears for the future, that your salvation doesn't depend upon you having to do certain things or not do certain things, that you love to obey the Lord because of what he has done in your life, that you delight to serve him because of the great blessings that he has given to you, but it doesn't come down. You know, this is a good question for a good test for a lot of these guys, is to ask them, is, do you know for sure? Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Do you have eternal life? Are you saved now? And I think the answer you will find is always this: I hope so. I'm trying my hardest. I'm working away at it. And you can say, I know for sure. I know now that I have eternal life because the Spirit of God is in my heart. And I know that Jesus died on the cross and saved me. And I know that there is no question and no doubt in my mind, and I will not be put to shame, as it says here. You're now saved. You don't have to keep working your way to heaven. You don't have to join a special group. You don't have to worry about how long your skirt is or how many hours you've spent witnessing this month. It's the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful piece of news to be able to share with people who knock on your door, eh? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is free. We thank you that it is those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the faith that they have in their hearts, that these are saved. And we thank you, Lord God, that it is by grace that this faith is given to us. We thank you that it's not of our works, as the Apostle Paul could say, lest we would boast and be proud, but it's simply a gift, a free gift that you give to us, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the gift of a righteousness that doesn't come from ourselves, a righteousness that can never be achieved by doing good works, but a righteousness that comes because of what Jesus Christ accomplished and did on the cross when he died on the cross and rose again after living a perfect life in order to take our place and make atonement possible. So we thank you for that, and we pray that we would be alert, we would always be willing, we'd always be ready to share the reason for the hope that is in us, because we pray in his name. Amen.